What does a life lived in harmony with God's Spirit look like? That's really the key question that our text brings forth this morning. What does a life lived in harmony with God's Holy Spirit look like? We get a glimpse here of one aspect of it, life in community with one another. Particularly life in community with other believers in a local church. Paul presents a glimpse of this life, which he has been arguing comes only through the gospel of Jesus Christ, not through God's law, which has no power to transform, but through God's redemptive work, through the cross, Christ dying for our sins and rising again with new life. Through God's redemptive work, believers are, number one, a new creation, and number two, we have the presence of God's Spirit. This is all by grace. God's giving, God's gift, does not come about through our own works. It comes about through the work of Christ. That's the point of the book of Galatians. God is going to transform us by His grace, but it's a progressive transformation as we walk more and more in the Spirit, and thus the promises as we do that. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5 says, we will not fulfill the works of the flesh or our sinful nature. So Paul is continuing now to speak of the work of God's Spirit in verse number 25. He says, if we live in the Spirit, and that should be understood as if, assuming you are a believer, assuming you have life by God's Spirit. If that's the case, if that's your case, if you're sitting here this morning and that's your case, you say, yes, I have the Spirit of God because Christ is my Lord and Savior. If we live by the Spirit, then it follows, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. As Paul has already said back in chapter 3 and verse number 3, if you begin in the Spirit, you don't turn back to following the Lord by your own strength and flesh. If you begin in the Spirit, you must continue in the Spirit. And here he uses the words, keep in step. Keep in step with the Spirit because of the work of Christ on the cross, because God has poured out His grace upon us and poured out His Spirit. What Paul is trying to get across now in these verses is life in the Spirit is not life on automatic pilot. It doesn't simply just happen. There's really two sides to spiritual life and growth, and we talked about the last one in the previous message last week. It's called mortification, putting to death sin. And the other side of that life, theologians call vivification, the bringing to life our new nature. If you're in Christ, you're alive. The Spirit is in you, you have a new nature, and this bringing this about in reality is what Paul is talking about here. And he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit means be in harmony with the work the Spirit is doing. Live in conformity to the work the Spirit is doing. Cooperate with the Spirit. Be committed to the work of God in you. Be committed to it. Be desirous of it. Because you have a new heart. And because the Spirit of God is in you. We should desire to see the fruit we talked about last week. Paul talked about in verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. We should be committed to those things being produced in us by the Spirit, and we should be fleeing the works of the flesh. This is God's grace working in us, making us alive in Christ. This is what John Newton was talking about when he penned the words to Amazing Grace. And he said, 'Twas grace that's brought us safe thus far, and grace will bring us to the end, will lead us home. The Spirit of God. If you're a Christian, you have the Spirit of God as the source of your power. The one who's doing this progressive transformation in your life. And the exhortation here is to live this out in the real world, in real life situations. And Paul is about to describe some that particularly relate to the local church. Here again, and the more you would hear me preach and teach, the more you'll hear me say, here's the case of the indicative followed by the imperative. In other words, God tells us what he's done in our lives. You're new creatures in Christ, and I've given you my Holy Spirit. That's what I've done. That's the indicative. That's the facts. And then there's the command. In light of that, by God's grace and because of the gospel, the imperative, the command is keep in step with the Spirit. Live in harmony with the Spirit. Live in conformity with the Spirit. Cooperate with the Spirit. Be committed to the work I'm doing in you. And so what's it look like in terms of other people? What's the work of the Spirit look like in terms of your relationship with other people, particularly the body of Christ and particularly the local body? Grace Community Chapel. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what does that look like? He goes on to describe this, keeping in step, in terms of community. The first thing we see here, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's the imperative. And then we see in verse number 26, it doesn't mean, keeping in step with the Spirit doesn't mean prideful competition in the church. You see it there in verse number 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That's not keeping in step with the Spirit. It does not mean prideful competition in the church. Verse 26, in fact, represents the opposite of keeping in step with the Spirit. Here's what we should not expect. A believer should not look like verse 26. Let us not become conceited. A word that means being proud of something. The word actually means being proud of something when you don't have any real reason to be proud of it. It's a boasting or bragging about that which one doesn't actually have. And as a result of this conceit, this pride, there's an attitude that actually creates within a church division, divisiveness, irritation. It inflames other people. Do you see it there? In verse number 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. The idea of the word provoking, that Greek word, has the idea of challenging someone to a contest. In context here, it suggests somebody in the church flaunting their abilities, if you will, their false pride, in order to actually see other people defeated by it. Challenging people in such a way that you want to win. Kind of like, I can pray better than you can pray. I can sing the hymns better than you can sing the hymns. I worship better than you worship. I live the Christian life better than you do. Not saying those words, But that's the idea, the conceit, the false pride that provokes. Instead of loving other people and desiring their well-being, I want to beat them in the Christian race. As if spiritual life were a competition where there's winning and losing between brothers and sisters in Christ. So notice this provoking attitude, provoking one another, envying one another. It's accompanied by envy. That was the work of the flesh mentioned in verse number 21. And the idea is, if I have this envy in my heart, I'm actually pained by your success. Your spiritual success irks me. I can't rejoice in your success. All I can rejoice in is your failure, your misfortune. So the picture Paul is painting in verse number 26, he's saying, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't do verse 26. Because he's picturing a Christian in a local church body basically saying, not with these words, but with this attitude, I'm kind of better than everyone else. I'm so much more spiritual that my plans and my ways and my ministries and what I do is what needs to succeed. And if it doesn't, then I'm going to be bitter, angry, jealous, and resentful of anyone else that's seeming to succeed spiritually beyond me. This happens, brothers and sisters in Christ, in local churches. It's often seen in what I call a personality-driven church, where someone with a strong personality tries to drive the church with their own agenda. And so let me express to you, as best I can express to you, that we all must see the church as belonging to Christ. 'Tis church. He's the head. He establishes the purposes. His word guides the plans and programs. Church is about Christ, His preeminence. Paul is painting a picture here of someone who is truly not keeping in step with the Spirit. Someone who is not loving and kind. Someone who is hateful, envious, proud, and strife-causing. And we actually see real-life examples of this in the New Testament. All you've got to do is read the first three chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul starts in 1 Corinthians by saying, hey, there's the gospel. It's the gospel. That's the reason you're saved. That it's God's grace. It's God's work. It's the power of the cross. It doesn't leave room for boasting. Paul says, it's what I preached. When I came to you, I knew nothing except preaching Christ and Him crucified in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he says, so this fighting and jealousy and envy and strife and stuff that's going on, how do you explain that? That's the flesh. That's the flesh. The Christian race is not a competition between participants. Every believer's racing, and we all desire each other to run well. Because in Christ we're all winners by the grace of God and for the glory of God. And so Paul starts with, keeping in step with the Spirit does not mean prideful competition for the purpose of boasting and bragging and making much of oneself in the church. Now the second one, so now we go into chapter 6. Chapter divisions were not in the original letter. If you were reading the original piece of parchment that Paul wrote this on, there would be no verse 1, verse 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. And so as we get into chapter 6, verse 1, understand it's closely tied in with the previous verses. Paul is saying, keep in step with the Spirit, not by being arrogant provokers. In verse 1, he's saying, keeping in step with the Spirit does mean helping other believers with sin problems when necessary. We're a body of believers. We're to be humble helpers and encouragers. So, verse 26 of chapter 5 is don't keep in step with the Spirit this way. It's not keeping in step with the Spirit. And chapter 6, verse 1 is, but keeping in step with the Spirit is this. Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. It does mean humbly helping other believers with sin problems when necessary. So the first thing you must understand in chapter 6, verse number 1, is when it says, brothers, this means brothers and sisters. This is not a men verse, a man verse. This is a congregation verse. Just as much meant for women in the church as men in the church. And it's not addressing elders, pastors, deacons, officers in the church. It's for all members of the body. Instead of desiring the failure of others, which verse 26 of chapter 5 implies, we should be seeking to help other people grow spiritually. We should all be interested in one another's spiritual progress. So he says, brothers, if anyone, someone in the NIV, the thought here is that all of us can have spiritual lapses. All of us can fall spiritually into sinful behavior. If anyone is caught or overtaken, the King James says, in a transgression, it means taken by surprise. The word implies not somebody necessarily that's in a deliberate habitual sin, but someone who's been surprised by sin, caught suddenly in a transgression, because sin attacks us in surprising ways and places. Paul is not suggesting because you're surprised by a sin caught in a sin or overtaken a sin, it's not your responsibility. Because even if it sneaks up on you, you yield to it. But the idea here is someone's sin is discovered by another or openly known. Spiritual believers should seek, according to verse number 1, to gently restore that person. You who are spiritual should restore them in a spirit of gentleness. The word there, restore, was sometimes used in medical situations. It means to mend, repair, restore to the former condition. But it was used in medical situations for the setting of a broken bone or a dislocated joint. Surely these things should be restored gently. I remember one time when I was moving a refrigerator in our house in where did we live? In Peekskill, basically, New York. I hurt my back really bad. Every once in a while, my back has a problem, and I hurt it really bad this particular time. And we just moved into this. God provided us miraculously with this little in-law apartment. My neighbor came over. I'm lying in bed in pain, and my neighbor is like gonna fix me. Before I knew it, he's grabbing my leg and moving my leg, and I'm just writhing in the bed in pain. You know, is this helping? Absolutely not. This is not helping even one slight little bit. This is hurting very much my back. When you have physical pain, and you want someone to help you gently. That's what Paul is saying here, spiritual. We offer people spiritual, gentle restoration. But it's plain here, it's clear here. Believers should be concerned for the spiritual welfare of other believers in the local church, so that when someone's having a spiritual problem, we seek to help them back up. This puts the responsibility on everyone. Not simply those who have official titles in the church. The church is to be a place where believers are helping other believers when necessary with sin problems. And it is not enough to just help people with material needs. Because we're a church. And the difference between us and another organization of people that maybe are assembled for well-being is the gospel, God's redemptive purposes. It's only among the living saints that the right help can be provided. Think about it. Where is someone who's going through a spiritual battle, a sin problem battle, where is he going to get encouragement? At work? In a secular school? Your unsaved friends are going to help you spiritually? It's gospel people, believers. So Paul here says, keep in step with the Spirit. If anybody is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual, caught in any transgression, it says, any lapse of faith, nothing specific is said here, any significant sin that becomes known, you who are spiritual, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God, those who desire to be led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God will lead you to help brothers and sisters get back up from their lapse of sin. The words "you who are spiritual" are not meant to exclude any believers in the church. Believers should be spiritually minded. Paul has already implied every single Galatian believer began in the Spirit. And if they and we live in the Spirit, we should keep in step with the Spirit. See, spiritual people need to do the restoration work because only spiritual people can, because it's the Spirit of God that's doing the work. The idea here is this. Someone's sins in the church are not a matter for gossip. They're not something to be spread around. It's not a matter to run to somebody and tattle on them. A spiritual believer wants to help a sinning brother or sister in Christ with some gentle, real, spiritual assistance. It's not about punishment, judgment. Now, situations in the local church can be varied. We are certainly to approach these things with discernment. But the first step in a local church in helping a fallen brother or sister is normally and supposed to take place at a personal level. Not at a public assembly where the brother or sister is being put out of the church. The first step is supposed to take place when a loving brother or sister in Christ comes to the sinning believer with help and encouragement to lift them back up in a spirit of gentleness, restore him gently. Unlike chapter 5 and verse number 26, we don't approach fallen believers with conceit and pride and arrogance and say, ha ha, you fell and I didn't. It's with humility and love. And do you see the warning attached to it? Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The restorer should be on guard for temptations. The situation of restoring another from a particular sin brings with it its own set of temptations. There is no room for anyone to think of himself or herself as superior. Believers sometimes in churches play this one-upmanship game, where there's a certain group and we're the spiritual ones. And we're here to help these poor, unfortunate other creatures. And the problem with one-upmanship type of Christianity, those problems are enormous problems. See, because the one-upman folks, the superior folks, they place themselves above rebuke. They are the wise and noble teachers, the doers of righteousness, and spiritual pride becomes a huge problem. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, Paul warns, he says, take heed, you who think you're standing, lest you fall. Be careful. Be careful. So there's a warning that comes with this. We must recognize that the next person down the road, caught in surprise by sin, maybe none other than ourselves. So keeping in step with the Spirit does not mean prideful competition in the church. Instead, keeping in step with the Spirit means humbly helping other believers with sin problems when necessary. Number three, keeping in step with the Spirit also means humbly helping other believers with the heavy burdens of life. Verse number 2 of chapter 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. Now some would attach verse 2 with verse 1. They think verse 2 is talking about helping other people with their sin problems. But this command is too broad to be restricted to simply helping fellow brothers and sisters who have a sin problem. This refers to helping each other with the heavy weights of life that press upon us from time to time. Burdens here refer to hardships, times in our lives that are particularly difficult, particularly exhausting. All of us need help from time to time when we're going through a difficult trial or affliction. There are many different heavy weights of life. We understand scripturally God will carry our burdens. We're to cast our burdens upon Him. We're to cast our load upon the Lord. But that does not negate the fact that God uses means to help us. And sometimes the means God uses are other believers in the church who come alongside us and help us burden bear. There's a reason God has us in assemblies with fellow brothers and sisters. We can offer comfort to those that are hurting, encouragement to those who are worried, material provision to those who have material needs, a helping hand to those who are unable to do a particular task. There's so many ways we can burden bear. We can burden bear with our prayers. We can burden bear with encouraging words. We can burden bear by giving somebody an appropriate Christian book to read. Physical help. So many different ways. Bear one another's burdens. Keep in step with the Spirit. And so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of love. The primary fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The command Jesus gave in John chapter 13 when he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." It's what Paul is talking about in chapter 5 and verse number 14 when Paul says the whole law is fulfilled in one word: love your neighbor as yourself. Number 4. Keeping in step with the Spirit does mean acknowledging one's humble dependency. Verse 3 of chapter 6. It's another thing, if you hear me preach, you're going to hear those words, humble dependency, over and over and over again, because that's what we are. People who are humbly dependent on God to do a work in our lives. Verse number 3 says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Pride creeps into situations. Pride creeps into a body of believers. Because our tendency is to overesteem ourselves. Thus Paul warns in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 3. He says he warns people not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought. He says everyone should think soberly, in other words, according to the facts. I remember years ago when I was principal of a Christian school, and we had a basketball team. And the boys, we had boys and girls basketball, but the boys lost in a humiliating defeat. And I remember afterwards, because I taught the teenagers most of the classes, kind of listening to their discussions and how, you know, "Oh, we could have won that game. We should have won that game." I'm saying, "No, there's a good reason you didn't win that game. They were better basketball players than you. You could play them 100 times and probably lose 100 times. Don't overesteem yourself. You guys stink." Now, I didn't say those words. I spoke in love. But that's our tendency. And Paul says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Self-deception. It is our tendency to be impressed with ourselves. It is not our natural tendency to say what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That is not our natural tendency to say, "You see me? Look at me. I'm the chiefest of sinners. I'm like right up there, number one." We're number one. Number one what? Sinner, chiefest of sinners. We also fail to consider other people more important than ourselves, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4. "Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own needs, but every man also on the needs of others." We're called sometimes to set aside our own burdens help someone with theirs. And there's nothing wrong with acknowledging we are nothing, for it's true. We're dependent on God for anything that we can do that's good and right. We're completely dependent beings just in our normal, like waking up in the morning and breathing and so on. Acts chapter 17, verse 24 and 25, Paul says that you have your life, breath, everything because of God, in God. He's the one who gives life, breath, and all things. And in spiritual terms, Jesus says in John chapter 15 to abide in him for without him, as far as bearing fruit in our lives, we can do nothing. So keeping in step with the Spirit means acknowledging we're humbly dependent on the Spirit, humbly dependent on God. Our tendency is to lift ourselves way, way up. Paul says, don't deceive yourself if you think you're something when you're nothing. I heard a story many years ago. I don't know if it was true or not, but Muhammad Ali, we're going back a ways, but when I was growing up, I guess a teenager, I don't know, but he was the heavyweight champion of the world, undefeated for many, 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 many fights. And one of his big things, and he was big mouth, you know, bragged about everything, and he would say, I am the what? Greatest. I'm the greatest. And I heard a story one time he was on a plane, and the flight attendant came up to Muhammad Ali and said, you need to fasten your seatbelt. And Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And the flight attendant said, Superman don't need no plane. We need to be realistic and recognize our humble dependency. Keeping in step with the Spirit means acknowledging, God, I'm dependent on your grace and your mercy and your goodness and your love in Christ. Okay, real quickly, number 5. Keeping in step with the Spirit does mean seeking to carry one's appointed load by the grace of God. Keeping in step with the Spirit does mean seeking to carry one's appointed load by the grace of God. Verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. Let me really quickly unpack these verses. Instead of overesteeming ourselves, first of all, verse 4 tells us we should be putting our works to the test. Let each one test his own work. Don't compare, but ask the Spirit of God to help you face reality, first of all, and then we'll talk about verse number 5, responsibility. Self-examination is difficult. It requires God's Spirit to cause us to see more clearly the reality of who we are apart from his work. Let each one test his own work. And this results in, then will his reason to boast be in himself alone. The NIV says that he can take pride in himself. Understand, this is not referring to self-glory. We know Scripture is against pride and arrogance. The key to understanding verses 4 and 5 is to understand the future tense aspect of these verses. Literally, it says, let me give you a literal translation, and then he will have boasting with reference to himself alone. It's talking about the future. It's talking about when we're standing before God and we have to give an account for us. We know at that point our ultimate boasting will be in Christ. But it will be a personal thing. It will be for the work that Christ has done in us. And that's why he adds, and not in his neighbor. We're going to be giving account for ourselves, not for our neighbors, and not even an account for what we can't boast and brag about, how we've accomplished all this stuff in our neighbors. So let me say, here's what Paul is saying. We examine ourselves so we have a realistic picture and we say, well, I need to still grow. I need to still rely on the Spirit of God. I need to pursue spiritual growth by grace so that when I stand before God and give an account, there'll actually be something to boast about as far as God's work in me. But it won't be boasting about what I've done, it will be boasting about what God's done. In other words, at some point, I will have, in some degree, spiritual qualities that reflect the glory of God. That's what Paul is saying here. We should desire by grace to bring forth fruit that actually merits boasting in the Lord. We examine ourselves now, we see our weaknesses, and we desire more and more of God's strength. And as we see fruit in our lives, we enjoy that. We enjoy reflecting the glory of God. And we enjoy having confidence that God is working. So our delight is to be in God and in God's work. And the blessing it is to reflect Him, and the blessing it is to be light, and the blessing it is to glorify Him. We enjoy becoming Christ-like. But our delight rests in God, not ourselves. And that's why there's the concluding thought in verse number 5. For you want to test your own work, for, verse number 5, you will have to bear your own load when you give account. You will have to bear your own load. Ultimately, our work will be tested by God. We will have to stand before Him and give account. He'll be judging what our responsibilities were. Load here in verse number 5 means we carry our own personal responsibilities that are given to us by God. So let me kind of put this in perspective here, what he's saying here. Keep in step with the Spirit by bearing the heavy weights of our brothers and sisters when necessary, and they go through exceptionally difficult times, but at the same time, carrying our own load of responsibility in the local church. We must carry our own personal responsibilities that have been given to us by God. We must not push off of ourselves and onto somebody else those things that God has given to us. So, he says in verse number 5, for each will have to bear his own load. We have to concentrate on what we're supposed to be doing with our gifts, with our talents, with the Spirit's leading. And not be distracted by others and comparisons and so on. So we need this discernment, Paul is saying, to test ourselves. And we need this discernment. We need to ask the Spirit of God to help us and be discerning. So that we're careful that we don't use excuses and we're not slothful and lazy and jealous and so on. And so we're not overburdening the body of Christ by pushing our responsibilities off on other people. Say, Pastor, what is this? This is a practical outworking of life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit is not proud, conceited, look at me, I'm better than everybody else, step aside, let me roll over you spiritually with my pride and conceit and arrogance. Life in the Spirit is, I'm here to help other people to grow in grace. And when people have heavy burdens of life, we pitch in and help. We bear one another's burdens. But I'm not here to overburden everybody else. I have my own responsibilities that I'll stand before God for. And so I have to keep examining and looking and making sure that I'm keeping in step with the Spirit. Life in the Spirit involves community, caring for others, and carrying our own weight. And so let me leave you with a couple of things. Let's be mindful then of those sins of discord, those sins of pride and jealousy and self-centeredness and self-focus and selfishness that cause us not to be concerned with others and instead cause contention. And let's live with the well-being of others in mind. And let's not forget their spiritual well-being, not simply material needs. Their spiritual well-being. And if you're here, and you don't know Jesus Christ, you will give an account. And apart from Christ, you'll die in your sins, and he'll judge you, and you'll be condemned and cast out of his kingdom. And so if you're here without Christ, God says, repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to Christ, you get forgiveness of your sins. You get the Spirit's presence, and he begins a transforming work. Come to the cross. Come to Jesus Christ. And he will forgive you and save your soul. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us all understand none of this happens apart from grace. Please help us understand this is the Spirit's work. There would be no cooperation apart from the Spirit. We could not keep in step with the Spirit had you not given us the gift of your Spirit. But Lord, by your grace, help us. Help us, help us. Not be proud. Not provoke and irritate. Not be envious and jealous. Help us love one another. And when we see a brother or sister, Lord, struggling with a sin or overtaken in a fault, help us to gently, humbly help that brother or sister up. And Lord, when we see people going through things in life that are a heavy burden, help us using our own particular gifts and our own particular talents and so on. Help us to be a help and a blessing to them. We just pray your grace and your mercy and your blessings on us as individuals and as a body of believers. We ask these things, Lord, and we also pray if there's someone here that doesn't know Christ, Father in heaven, we pray for their salvation, that they would turn to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.